We're starting a new series on God with us, looking at some scriptures from the book of Isaiah. So I hope you'll come back for the next three versions of this. And Isaiah, as I said a little bit earlier, is a bit of good news, bad news. And really, that's kind of what the gospel is. You know, the gospel, that word translates to good news. But really, I've just been thinking about it this week. It's only good news to some of us. To some people, the gospel is bad news. The fact that Jesus came here is good news for all of us. The fact that he is coming back again is going to be good for some and bad for others. And this book that we're looking at, this book of Isaiah, as I said earlier, is good news, bad news. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are prophecies of judgment and destruction. It's a tough 39 chapters to read. But in chapter 40, it switches. And if your Bible in the book of Isaiah has some headings, you may see that it says book 2 starts in chapter 40. Matter of fact, scholars generally refer to Isaiah 1 through 39 as 1st Isaiah, and 40 through 66 they refer to as 2nd Isaiah, just like the epistles have 1st and 2nd so-and-so. Isaiah is pretty much broken up that way. Chapters 40 through 66 are much easier to read. They are encouraging, but it's important for us to remember the first 39 as well. And today, as we're in chapter 7, it's a bit of a mixed message as well. I'll give you a little bit of context before we get into the text. The nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, are divided. Israel has broken off to the north. Some of the tribes are up there. Judah remains to the south, some of the tribes in them, but they are a split nation. Ahaz is the king of Judah. And he is terrified because Israel to the north and Syria have formed an alliance. Now, Israel that broke off to the north has not followed God. They have turned away. Judah is not doing a very good job itself, but for now, they are still God's chosen people. But their king is not a good king. And he is afraid that Israel to the north and Syria are going to join up and come after him. I'm going to read, instead of reading all the way through the first 17 verses, I'm going to read a little bit and then talk about it. There is a lot going on right here. I told Sean this may be one of those mornings where I've bitten off more than I can chew, but I promise to get you out of here in time for lunch. I will say this, though. As you're reading through, if you're on a daily reading plan and you're reading through the Old Testament, when you come to some of these stories in the history books, don't rush through it. You got to stop. This week, I sat down with a legal pad as I'm looking at this first 17 verses, and I literally had to draw out the kingdoms. Because as you're reading, sometimes it'll say Ahaz, and then sometimes it'll say Judah, and sometimes it'll say the house of David, and that's all the same kingdom. But it gets confusing. And it's not just that Isaiah has some of this context. Look at your footnotes and your cross-references. You can go to 2 Kings 16, which we'll do in a little bit. You can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and it'll give you more of the story. Those history books, sometimes even the book of poetry, will tell you glimpses of the story. So it takes time. Spend the time. I promise you it is worth it. I've learned more this week about some of these Old Testament events and why they matter to us today, and I hope to share that with you here in the next few minutes. Starting in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. It's in your bulletin, or if you want to turn, you can follow in your Bible. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, and grandson of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, set out to attack Jerusalem. However, they were unable to carry out their plan. Now, the NIV says they were unable to overpower it. They did get together. They had an alliance. They tried to overpower, but they couldn't. The news came to the royal court of Judah, to King Ahaz. Syria is allied with Israel against us. So the hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear, like trees shaking in a storm. I'm going to stop right there for a little bit. So again, Judah and Israel are separated from each other. Israel has formed an alliance with Syria. They've come after the kingdom of Judah. King Ahaz is terrified. The people are terrified about this because he's afraid that the two nations combined will be able to overpower him. And he knows that he's up against a tall order here. It says the hearts of the people were shaken like trees in a storm. That gives us a pretty good visual. Living in West Texas, we know what trees shaken by the wind look like. Well, what do we know about Ahaz? We don't know a lot from this text right here, but this is where looking at the other history books will tell you a little bit more about them. 2 Kings chapter 16 gives us a little bit about King Ahaz. It says, now Judah was still a remnant of God's people. This was still part of God's chosen people. It was what was left of the 12 tribes. But Ahaz, their king, was not a godly king. It says in 2 Kings 16 that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, the ones who had turned away. He even sacrificed his own son in the fire to pagan gods. That'll tell you all you need to know about this king. He burned sacrifices and incense to the gods of the people who had been driven out of the land, at least partially. And this is why we're reminded. When God would tell them to go take a land, and he would say, take no prisoner, leave no quarter, this was why. Because if there was a remnant of the pagan people left, it was like a little bit of yeast in that whole lump of bread. It would just infect the whole people. Ahaz had been infected by the pagan traditions of the people in the land that they were supposed to have driven out a long time ago. So here is this ungodly king, Ahaz, facing a threat to his reign, to his country's existence, and Ahaz is tempted to turn to somebody else for help. That somebody else is the king of Assyria. Not Syria, but Assyria. So again, this is why I had to draw all this out on a map. So God sends Isaiah to talk to him. That's the context of where we are. So picking up in verse 3. The Lord said to Isaiah, take your son, Shir Jashub. Now, Shir Jashub translates to, a remnant shall return. So he's foretelling of their coming captivity. There's going to be, every phrase in here is packed with meaning. Take your son and go out to meet King Ahaz. You will find him at the end of the aqueduct that feeds water into the upper pool of Jerusalem, near the road leading to the field where people wash their clothes. The washerman's field, your version may say. Verse 4, tell him to stop worrying. Tell him he doesn't need to fear the fierce anger of those two burned out embers. That's Israel and Syria. King Rezin of Syria and Pekah of Ramalia, don't worry about them. Verse 5, yes, the kings of Syria and Israel are plotting against him, saying, we will attack Judah and capture it for ourselves. Then we will install the son of Tabeel as Judah's king. But this is what the sovereign Lord says. And here is where some good news comes to King Ahaz. This is God speaking through Isaiah to King Ahaz. This invasion will never happen. It will never take place. For Syria is no stronger than its capital, Damascus. And Damascus is no stronger than its king, Rezin. As for Israel, within 65 years, it's going to be crushed and completely destroyed. Israel is no stronger than its capital, Samaria. And Samaria is no stronger than its king, Pekah, son of Remaliah. And this is important right here. He says, Ahaz, unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. The NIV says it this way, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. He's warning him. You're worried about the alliance that's coming after you, but they're just people. They're just earthly kings and kingdoms. They are nothing. The head of Israel is a person. Their capital city is just a place. You, Judah, however, is what's left of my chosen people. You have a heavenly king, a heavenly head. God himself is with you, and you need to trust me, not some earthly king. Don't put your allegiance with somebody else. Don't worry about the things of this world. Picking back up now in verse 10. Later, the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead. But the king refused. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. Now that sounds like a noble statement from the king. It sounds like, you know what, I don't want to test God, I believe you. But that's not what he's saying. God knows his heart. This is, when God says, ask for a sign, he means it. It's not to be confused, guys, with the time when your wife says, go ahead, do what you want. She doesn't mean that. Don't do what you want. It's a trap. But when God says, ask me for a sign, he means it. Ask me for a sign and I will show you. But God knew what Ahaz had either already done, we're not sure on the chronology here, or was about to do, but God knows what was in his heart. You see, Ahaz went to the king of Assyria and he begged for protection. It wasn't so much of an alliance as he was going to him as a servant. I'm going to go to 2 Kings chapter 16 now in verse 7. It tells us there that King Ahaz sent messengers to King Tiglath-Pileser, I'm hoping that's close enough, of Assyria with this message. Here's what he says to the king of Assyria. I am your servant and your vassal. Vassal is somebody who is basically just a steward over your holdings. Everything that I have in my kingdom is yours, king of Assyria. I'm your servant. I'm just kind of holding all this stuff for you. I need your protection. He says that to the king of Assyria. Come up and rescue me from the attacking armies of Syria and Israel. Then Ahaz took the silver and the gold from the temple of the Lord and the palace treasury and sent it as a payment to the Assyrian king. We also know from 2 Kings 16 that at one point he visits Syria to meet the king of Assyria there after Assyria has conquered it. And he sees an idol there, an altar to foreign gods, and he sketches it. He's like, oh, that's cool. And he builds, he has his priest build a similar altar at home. He completely rearranges the Lord's temple. He puts this pagan altar in the middle of it. He raids the Lord's temple of the gold and silver and uses it as a payment to the king of Assyria. He is talking to the king of Assyria the way he should be talking to God. I am your servant. Everything I have is yours. Protect me. Save me from these people. Just like the things that we've been reading in Psalm 119 in our Bible study. All throughout David's life, he is constantly calling out to God for help and for his protection. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 says he offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him, because he was thinking, since these gods helped the kings of Aram, which is Syria, maybe they'll help me too if I sacrifice to them. But instead, they led to his ruin and the ruin of all of Judah. Ahaz, again, this is a lot to follow, I know, but Ahaz has put his alliance and his hope in earthly kings when he should be putting it in God. Chapter or verse 13, back in Isaiah 7. Isaiah said this, listen well, you royal family of David, a sarcastic reminder of where they have come from. Now he's not only just addressing King Ahaz, but he's addressing the people as well. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of God as well? All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. I'm going to stop right there again. This is a twofold prophecy. Two things are going on here, best everyone can tell as they study this. There is going to be, in the near term, a birth to a virgin. Now, when they say a virgin, it could be a person who had never had intercourse. It could also be a young maiden who is up to be married. But there is a twofold prophecy going on here. A child will be born now, and there is another prophecy that says a child will be born later. Verse 15, by the time this child is old enough to choose what is right and reject what is wrong, and he'll be eating yogurt and honey. For before this child is that old, the lands of the two kings you'd feared so much will both be deserted. Okay, what's going on here? Well, this child that is going to be born now, it could be a miraculous birth to a virgin who has never known another man, or it could just be a child that is born into Ahaz's household by a young maiden. Whatever the case may be, it says that when this child is born, before the child is old enough to know right from wrong, which would have been 13 or so in their culture, but after they're weaned, so sometime between 2 and 13, the nations that you fear, they're not going to be a problem anymore. And it came to pass, just as the prophet said, within about 2 years, or just right about 2 years from this time, Israel and Syria were wiped out. They were wiped out by Assyria. So that was the good news that was coming to Ahaz. Don't worry about those nations to your north. They're not going to be your problem. But now comes the bad news in verse 17. Then the Lord will bring things on you, your nation, and your family, unlike anything since Israel broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria upon you. Well, the king of Assyria did turn on Ahaz. Second Chronicles tells us that the king of Assyria brought Ahaz more trouble than help. Some of the trouble came in his lifetime and some came later. When he faced a crisis, Ahaz turned to the wrong place for help. Rather than looking to God as his savior, the real head of his nation, he turned to the head of a wicked kingdom. And the response from God was good news, bad news. Good news is the nations you're afraid of, not going to be a problem. The bad news is I am going to be your problem. I am going to bring the king of Assyria down on you. And they did pay a heavy price. The second prophecy seems kind of overshadowed or even lost to this first one. And matter of fact, I think if it weren't for Matthew's gospel, we probably wouldn't even catch the second prophecy in here. But he says in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, in the telling the birth of Jesus, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man, and he didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement or to divorce her quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In verse 22, this is the important part. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. We believe that this child was born. We believe that the Old Testament prophets said that when he said that he was God with us, that he would be our Savior. And every time Ahaz would look at that child that Isaiah had told him, name him Emmanuel, he would remember God was with us. God was with us, and we turned away. When we see Jesus, when we know it's not just a baby, it's not just a person, it is God with us. We also believe that he, not just that he came, but that he will return. And just as we read in the call to worship from Isaiah 40, he will come with great power. With his arm, he will level the mountains and raise the valleys. Picture that. Now, we've got some hills around here. Can you imagine God coming in or Jesus coming back and with his arm just scraping the tops off of those mountains, filling in the valleys, making it all level? It's going to be a level playing field, which for some of us, it's going to be great. For some of us, it's not going to be that pretty. He will destroy those who rejected him, and he will save those who call on his name. It says in there that the nations of the earth will be like dust on the scales compared to his strength. The United States of America, as great and as wonderful and as powerful as it is, will be a speck of dust on the scales of God's justice. He will destroy those who rejected him, and he will save those who call on his name. With that same arm that levels the mountains, the last part of Isaiah says he will protect his sheep and he will carry them close to his heart, and he will gently lead us. Just as the prophet Isaiah brought good news and bad news to King Ahaz, the return of Jesus will be some good news, bad news. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, those who reject Jesus are enemies of the cross. They have looked to the world for their Savior, and they are headed for destruction. He makes no bones about it. But for the rest of us, Paul says, we who have submitted to Christ and have followed Him can eagerly await His return. It will be the very best news that has ever happened. That's what the word gospel means for us. Good news. For those who have rejected Him, those who are headed for destruction, His return will be the worst news of all time. So what will it be for you? When Jesus comes back again, will it be good news or will it be very bad news? I hope that you will think about that as we gather around His table for the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's pray together.